Good evening. If you have your Bible with you, why don't you go ahead and open it to Genesis chapter 50, and we'll be talking from there in just a moment. And while you're turning there, I just want whoever told Betty that I had talked about her this morning to know I don't appreciate that. She was ready for me tonight. She just now raised her cane at me. But anyway, it's good that Betty, she was sick this morning, and when she heard I talked about her, she was going to make it tonight, I think. But I wasn't talking about you, really. Okay. Good to see her out tonight as well. You know, just I was thinking about topics. One of the hardest things about preaching is not so much getting a lesson done, but figuring out what it is that I need to talk about. And Christianity is more than a set of, we've got to get these rules and regulations right. It involves that. It involves having right and sound doctrine. But it's more than just having, like, I've got a checklist of things that I believe and they're right and they're doctrinal positions that I believe that maybe some other folks don't believe. Again, I'm not minimizing that at all. Paul told Timothy that he saves himself through sound doctrine. And so that's something that we need to be pursuing. But Christianity is more than just a checklist of, you know, I got these things right. I believe right. But it's a behavior. Christianity, Jesus came to reflect what God looks like to us. John chapter 1 and verse 14, when Jesus became flesh, he came and dwelt among us that we might behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God didn't need to become a man to know what man was like. And I know sometimes we say that, like, God left heaven so that he would know what it's like to struggle with sin. Do you think the God who made us doesn't understand what we go through without having to become one of us? God knows everything. And more than trying to help us or help God the Father to understand who we are and what we're like, Jesus came so that we could understand who God was and is and what he is like. And to conform our lives into his image, Romans 8 and verse 29. The challenge of Christianity really is it's a lifelong process of trying to hone and refine yourself to look more and more like Jesus. And I hope that as we live, we get better at it as time goes by. And so I want us tonight to look at a particular aspect in our life that I think we probably have all struggled with from time to time. I had this lesson prepared, and then this very afternoon, I was contacted by a lady, and she said, you know, I struggle with forgiveness. There are a couple people in my life that are just wearing me out. And I try to do right, and I hold it in, and I try not to, I just try to get along, and then I'll go a while to where it builds up, and then I just like unload on these people. And I know I shouldn't do that, but I don't know how to deal with this. You know, they're constantly sinning against me, and I try to just like sweep it under the carpet, but you know, it eventually gets to be a lump under the carpet, and we trip over it after a while. She said, how do I forgive? How do I learn to forgive? How do I treat people right who don't treat me right? She understands that God has a high standard for us and that we don't return evil for evil. That's not the Christian way. But how do we treat those who sin against us? Now, that's where we've all been before, right? Sometimes we're the sinner doing it to other people, but hopefully we're more frequently the person who's been sinned against, and we're left with the dilemma, how do I deal with that person? Let's turn to Genesis 50, because there in three verses in Genesis 50, I think is a really good outline of things to consider as you go through this process yourself. It happened to Joseph. If anybody had reason to be upset with somebody, it would have been Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers. His father's preference probably contributed to that, being his favorite child, giving him special gifts that he didn't give the other boys. And they hated Joseph. In fact, they were going to kill him. Were it not for the advice of one of the older brothers, Reuben, they would have killed him. Reuben said, well, let's sell him into slavery. They took that coat of many colors and they dipped it in blood and made it appear as though he had been mauled by a wild beast and brought it back to their father and made their father believe his son had died a horrible death. When in reality, they had sold him off into slavery. And while in slavery, he is sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. And he rose in position in that man's house. And he didn't have his freedom, but he had excelled. And Potiphar's wife took notice of him and tried to seduce him. But he was a man of God, and he would have none of that. And one day, he scorned her advances and she grabbed a hold of him and he kind of slipped out of his cloak and fled to get away from her. And she's probably feeling rather angry and jilted, and I'll show him a thing or two. And so she's got his jacket, and when her husband gets home, she says, he tried to molest me. And she has his jacket as proof. Well, now he goes to prison. He's been sold into slavery and he's done nothing wrong. And now he's thrown into prison and he's done nothing wrong. And while in prison, he interprets two dreams. You remember there was a baker and a butler there, and he interprets their dreams and restores one man and tells him, you will be restored to your service before the king. And he said, oh man, I'm so thankful. And Joseph said, well, I'll tell you what, just remember me when you're restored. Help me get out of here. And he totally forgot about him, left him in there until time passes when Pharaoh has a dream. And he went, oh yeah, I remember that guy. I was supposed to say something about him. There was a guy in prison that can probably interpret your dream. He did mine. And so he eventually gets out. But again, he's sinned against by his brothers. He's sinned against by Potiphar's wife. He's sinned against by this baker or butler who has not remembered him when he's been in prison. And he eventually, he interprets the dream. He comes out. Pharaoh gives him a position second only to himself. And boy, now he could wreak havoc if he wanted to. He could repay Potiphar's wife. He could repay his brothers. He could repay that man who left him in prison. It's one of the statements that I think is interesting as Jacob goes through and gives his final blessings for his sons. You know, Jacob is old and dying, and he says, here's what my final words, blessings to my sons. And he makes that statement. He said, you know, the archers have fired upon Joseph grievously, but his bow remained in strength because it was held by the mighty hands of God. That's a beautiful imagery if you've thought about it. I mean, have you ever gone bow hunting and you can pull back? Well, even if it's a compound bow, it's hard for a minute and then it just gets easy. How long can you hold that? Even though it's easy, after a while, man, it's going to start shaking. You can't hold it for a long time. Eventually, the tension will wear against your strength and you end up letting it slip. Jacob described Joseph as a man who had every right to shoot back, but his bow remained in strength. He never fired back. And it was because his arms were strengthened in the mighty hands of God. In Genesis chapter 50, turn with me to the very last. Jacob, the father, the patriarch, has died. The brothers had been forgiven by Joseph for what they had done to him, selling him into slavery. And Joseph has called his dad and all the family to come and live together. And they thought, well, maybe while dad's alive, he'll leave us alone. But if dad dies, we might be in trouble. And so they were afraid of that. When Joseph's brothers, verse 15, saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God, of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So, you know, it's kind of like pretty poor taste, sort of. I mean, these guys, they did a horrible thing to their brother, and now their father has died, and they're afraid, what is he going to do to us now? Dad's not here to restrain him. So they say, oh, let's tell him that Dad said, right before he died, Dad said, you be nice to your brothers. Good message, you know? And so they send that to Joseph. Hey, remember, Dad said, you be nice to us. That was his final wish. He's dying, and that's what he wants you to do. Be nice to us. Well, then his brothers went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Now, I want you to notice three things in verse 19, 20, and 21 that will help us in dealing with people who sin against us. Joseph, his brothers had sinned against him. But listen to what Joseph says. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? The first point when someone sins against you is to recognize you're not God. It's not your place to wreak vengeance on those who have sinned against you. Let God be God. And Joseph said, who do you think I am? Do you think that I stand in the place of God? Well, I'm not going to do anything to you. If any vengeance is to be had upon you, I'm going to let God take care of that himself. It's not my place to get even. Well, that's hard, isn't it? Because when people sin against us, don't we want to get even? Don't we immediately, people do things against us and immediately we're like scheming. Now, how can I get them back? How can I get even? And sometimes we play that game and it's back and forth and you never get even. You always one up somebody, or if you don't think you did, they think you did. And so then they fight back and it's just this constant escalation. Joseph said, I'm not going to be involved in that. And you think that I must think that I am in the place of God. I'm not going to behave like that. I'm going to leave vengeance to God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 tells us that very thing, right? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So it's not up to me to get even with you. I'm going to let God take care of that. There are going to be times when you are absolutely wronged. And that's why it's so hard to be Christ-like, because when Christ could have demanded justice, he extended mercy. And it's hard, because when you extend mercy to someone, it means that you have been wronged and you're not going to hold them and treat them in the same way. You're going to treat them better than you have been treated. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. When someone sins against you, resist the temptation to get even. Resist the temptation to pay them back. Resist the temptation to rejoice in their misfortunes that may cross their path along the way in time to come. You're not in the place of God. It's not your duty to make things right here and now. In fact, when you really think about it, those who sin against us and never repent, they don't need us to seek vengeance. They're the objects of God's wrath and should be the objects of our pity. It's a terrible thing to think what they will someday face because of their sin that they have not yet repented of. There are so many cases in the Bible of people who have been sinned against and have every right to fight back. But it is so, well, when you can let that go and stay firm and do right, you look like God. You look like our Savior. Because that's how he was reviled, and he reviled not again. They did so many things to him that were wrong, and he had within him the power to get even. And he didn't. He showed mercy instead. So number one, when someone sins against you, remember it's not your place to settle scores. Habakkuk the prophet struggled with that. Wanted, you know, justice for those who were trying to live right in the midst of wicked people. And he wanted God to, just get even with these folks. Do something. And then when God said what he was going to do, they didn't like it. He didn't like it. He didn't think that was fair, that God was using a more wicked nation to punish a lesser wicked nation. But let God be God. And he'll settle accounts in his due time. The second thing that is said comes from verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. When someone sins against you, number one, don't put yourself in the place of God. Don't seek personal vengeance and revenge. And the second thing is to realize that maybe, just maybe, this bad thing has happened to you, and that God, in his wisdom and providence, can use that thing for good. They absolutely intended evil toward Joseph. There was no good motive. They weren't looking forward into the future saying, hey, this might work out good. It was absolutely intended to bring evil to Joseph. And Joseph said, I know it was. You guys were dead wrong in what you did to me. But God, he meant it for good. And he's taken what you've done to me, which was evil, and he's turned it into something that has been able to bless people. And I'm just saying, look at your difficulties through that lens of God's providence. There will be people who absolutely treat you sinfully. They hurt you, and they drag you through things that is absolutely unwarranted and undeserved. When you go through that, remember that you're a tool in the hands of God. And that in his providence, he might be able to use, well, he is able to use what you have been through and maybe make something beautiful out of your life. Who would have thought that being sold into slavery and spending time in prison would result in being elevated to a position second to Pharaoh, where you get to help a whole bunch of people, save the people of God? No one would have thought that possible. Who would have thought that a little Persian girl or an Israelite girl in Persia would be able, or a young girl, would be able to rise to the level of queen and have an influence on the king of Persia to save the lives of her people? And the list goes on and on. The providence of God in Scripture. God sometimes allows really bad things to happen to us. But he will use those bad things and bring glory to himself. Exodus 14, we mentioned it this morning, but I want to remind you of the children of Israel, God's going to deliver them from Egyptian bondage. Why did he have to put the people through what they went through? Can you flip on over just a few pages and get to Exodus 14? Because I want you to look at what they went through. God delivers the people through the 10 plagues and so forth, and so they've left, and they've gotten right up against the Red Sea where they can go no further. And the Egyptians change their mind and begin to follow. Army decked out, they are going to wipe out these Israelites. They are angry. Their sons have been killed in this plague. And the people are scared, as you would be. What, you know, we've never been in a situation like that. What if our town were surrounded by a foreign adversary and tomorrow they're marching in and they're going to kill us and we have no defense. There's nothing we can do. We just know they're coming and how are we going to stop this? Do you think you'd sleep well that night knowing that the attack comes in the morning? It'd be a horrifying thing, a terrifying thing. And that's exactly what these people went through. They said to Moses, are there no graves in Egypt that we could have died there? They cried out, verse 15. They were scared. That's a difficult thing for them to go through. Why did God put them through it, though? I mean, why didn't, if God wanted to deliver his people from the Egyptians and he was going to destroy them anyway, why didn't he just like snap his fingers and they all fall over dead and they just march out of Egypt without anybody chasing them? He could have done that. And it would have been a whole lot less stressful for all the people who were scared to death, who had their children with them and thought their children would be violated and slaughtered as well. Why did he put them through it? The answer is in verse 4. I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. He put them in a difficult place, a place where they were surrounded and they had no hope, so that he could demonstrate, I can do anything. I can save those who are lost. I can give hope to those who have no hope. And his name is glorified. Well, how would you have liked to have been one of those Israelites? You know, it's great to wipe your brow when it's all over and go, shoo, that was kind of scary. But what about when you're going through it? And then there's our lives today. There are people who do things to us that hurt. And they're scary and they're frustrating. And we go through things and we don't know why these things are happening to us and why they're even allowed to happen to us because we're children of God. Can God not be using your life and counting on your godly reaction to things to bring glory to his name? Use the offenses that are created or done against you to be Christ-like, to look like God, to bring glory to his name, to allow people who are standing by and watching and they know what this person's done to you and they see you and you react like Jesus would react. That causes God to be glorified. They meant it for evil, but God can mean those adversarial moments for our good and for his good. And then here's the third thing, and this will be the final point. Look at verse 21, where he says, now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Number one, he said, do you think I'm in the place of God? It's not my place to seek vengeance. I'll let God take care of that. Number two, I know you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And I'm going to trust in God's providence. And number three, he said, and even though you've meant this for evil, I'm going to do good for you. I'm going to provide for you and for your children, and I'm going to be kind to you. And that's the attitude we should have as well. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, as well as Paul in Romans chapter 12, that not only are we not to repay evil for evil, but we're to bless those who persecute us. We're to bless and curse not. To those who are hungry, we're to give food. To those who are thirsty, we're to give drink. For in so doing, we heap coals of fire on their head. God says, I want you to act for the good of the person who sinned against you. And that's what Joseph said he would do, and that's what he did. And that's what God calls us to do today. And that, again, it has an impact on the world. It has an impact on those who... It brings guilt. You know, when somebody does something wrong, they're expecting you to fight back. And when you respond with kindness, you know, what do you do with that? You have to almost apologize. You can't keep fighting somebody who's not going to fight back. I've used this illustration before, but some of you haven't heard it. But when I was in college, we had an intramural game going, and it was getting really chippy because there were two clubs that were at the top of the standings, and it was getting a little rough. And finally, some guy on the other team hauled off and punched a guy on my team and knocked him to the ground. And immediately, there's a circle of people. Fight, fight, fight. You know how everybody starts chanting fight. This is at a Christian college, nonetheless. And so we've got this circle of people waiting for, you know, this guy to get up, and the guy's standing over him ready to fight. And the guy who got knocked down just looked at him and said, "I forgive you." Talk about cold water. I mean, that just completely stopped the whole thing. In fact, the guy who punched him was so ashamed of himself, he dropped his fist and he ran out of the gym. It completely diffused the situation. And it created a lesson in me that I have never forgotten. When you are mistreated and you do good to those who mistreat you, you will leave a lasting impression on those who see and know and on those who have misused and abused you. And so, as I said, Christianity is more than just a set of rules. It's becoming more like God, to become godly, more like God, more like Jesus, to be conformed into his image. And all the things that I see in these three verses that Joseph did, they're repeated in the New Covenant by Jesus and his apostles. I think Joseph had a really good perspective. He had been through it. And those three statements are as needed today and as helpful today as they ever were. So as you go forth and you have to deal with people, maybe they're in your family or maybe they're in the workplace, and sometimes you're a little confused. I don't know what to do with this. I don't know how to treat this guy. Remember this advice that Joseph gave a long time ago. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, I hope you obey the gospel. You have an opportunity now to put on Christ in baptism if you haven't done that, and we'll assist you in that. And if you're a child of God already but unfaithful, and it's time to come home and to start again, draw your line in the sand and say, you know, today I'm rededicating myself to his cause. We'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.